Well, good morning. Appreciate the invitation being here. Before I get started in the passage of Scripture where I want to be, I see Dr. King over here. I don't know whether you know it or not, but he and I are from the same hometown, Princeton, West Virginia. I don't know if you've gotten it often in your life, but every once in a while I'm asked, do you know John King? I say yes. And say, are you related to him? Said, and I want to make it clear this morning, we are related. He's my grandfather. Sorry. No relation, but I have known Dr. King since we were kids. And we went to high school together. He was a senior. He is a little older. He's not my grandfather, but he was a senior in high school. I was a sophomore and graduated from Princeton High School. And it's a privilege to have known him all these years. And thank the Lord for his ministry over the years and for his ministry to you here at this college. But sorry, John, I've been wanting to do that for a long time. So. Turn with me, please, to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. And as you turn to this chapter, want to get you acquainted with its contents. It is a narrative, one of my most favorite narratives in all of Scripture. Other than Christ himself, the central figure is an unnamed blind man. We know nothing of him personally, other than the details we have here, but he is one of the people that I want to see and to talk to for a few hundred years when we get to glory. The circumstances surrounding his story in John chapter 9 are remarkable, and there is one central truth that I would want to leave with you when we are finished this morning. I trust it will become clear as we work our way through the passage, and I do want to do that. We're going to go through the entire chapter. For those that are a part of my church, you know I can take one verse and go 45 minutes. Don't be afraid. We will get through the chapter, and I trust it will be a blessing to you, not because of me, because of how incredible the Word of God is to meet our needs and to prepare us for what He has for us. Let's bow in prayer one more time, please. Father, take Your Word now, use it to Your glory, and I do thank You for this formerly blind man who now can see, not just physically, but spiritually. Thank You for him and all whose lives You have transformed by Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. We want to look at this chapter in about five different sections, starting first of all with the unfortunate situation, verse 1 of John chapter 9. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. I can't imagine the heartache of being told by the doctor when a child has been delivered, there is a problem. Some of you here may have experienced that in your families. You may have a sibling that was so born with some difficulty. Maybe that could be corrected over time and possibly not. But it is a situation that by any standards is tragic, difficult, hard to take. Even for a believer who is grounded in God's Word, the difficulty of hearing the words, "We're sorry, but there's a problem with your baby." In the days of Jesus, for a child to be born blind was, of course, virtually incorrectable. There was nothing that could be done. There were no medical procedures that would restore sight. And so we have parents here who also are unnamed, although we get to see them a little later in the chapter. A man who is unnamed, but who are involved and have been involved for the course of his lifetime in one of the most tragic circumstances imaginable. No one would ask for this to happen. No one would want for this to happen, but happen it does. Maybe there are other tragedies that you can identify with, not the birth of a child with some sort of physical defect, but other tragedies that have entered your life. Perhaps you look at your school bill and consider that a tragedy and say, how am I going to pay that? Maybe there's been a relationship that you've been in and you thought, this is the one the Lord has for me, and he or she has since decided differently and your heart is broken. Perhaps there's circumstances in your family that even as you are a student here on campus, your mind is back home, concerned for your parents, your cousins, your brothers, your sisters. Tragedy is part of what happens in life, and Christians are not exempt. Let's explore what happens in this tragedy as Jesus continues in the discussion with his disciples. In verse 2, we have what is an undisputed observation, if you'll allow me to name these parts of the passage, an undisputed observation that the disciples are about to make. It's undisputed in their context. Here's what they say. John chapter 9, verse 2, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? That is an assumption that they made and was common in their day, that if there is a tragedy in your life or in your family, then you must have done something wrong. Someone somewhere has sinned and brought the displeasure of God. If there is a tragedy as a child being born blind, then someone has to be blamed. And indeed, do we not, to some degree, carry that in our own hearts and lives? That when we hear of something happening to someone, perhaps our minds immediately think, oh, has there been some sort of a problem? God's bringing discipline. Sometimes that's possible. Ask Ananias and Sapphira. Of course God can discipline his children. The writer of Hebrews says very clearly that out of his love, as a father, he finds it necessary to discipline us at times. But Christ is about to give them a teaching that is new to them. And it's about to cause quite a stir. In fact, let's call this an unexpected revelation in verses 3 through 5. In response to the disciples' question, Jesus answers in verse 3, Neither has this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest or revealed in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, and night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. What a beautiful phrase, and the timing of the phrase, confronted with a man who is in physical darkness, blind since birth, and Jesus introduces what is about to happen in this chapter with the phrase, I am the light of the world. Our Lord's teachings are remarkable in and of themselves, in even the slightest turn of phrases and the applications of them. Here in the midst of physical darkness and this poor man standing before them, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And what has happened here has nothing to do with this man sinning, which, by the way, if you've read this passage before, do you think of that as an odd question? Who sinned, this man or his parents? This man, he was born blind. How much sin could he have committed to be struck with blindness? This was the mindset, though. Somebody has to be blamed. And Jesus said, no one's to be blamed. His parents haven't sinned. He certainly didn't sin. Think about it, guys. What's going on here is something that God has arranged so that he might do his work. Keep that principle in mind. As we continue through the chapter, it is the pivotal principle of the chapter. Having given this revelation, Jesus does perform the healing upon this man, verses 6 and 7. Let's read the verses. We'll come back to it in a second. But when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. The healing has been done. The physical manifestation of his sight has been given, and it is there for all to see. Again, we'll come back to the actual healing in a moment. Let's continue on. As we enter into the next part of the chapter, which is going to be the largest single chunk that we're going to take this morning, we're going to enter into what is an unpleasant confrontation. Now, if you want to try to follow as we're going through the narrative, we begin with an unfortunate situation, a baby born blind. And then what was considered an undisputed observation, well, someone must have sinned for this to have happened. God must be bringing punishment upon this family, which led to Jesus' unexpected revelation of the truth. Whoa, nobody has sinned. God has allowed this so that his works might be seen. Jesus turns, heals the man. By a most unusual way, come on, let's face it. How many of you want someone to spit in the dirt, pick it up, and throw it in your eyes? Jesus healed in some very unusual ways, and it's my intent sometime to do a study on some of them, especially the one where the guy was healed of blindness and said, well, I can see men like trees walking. Man, let's do a little bit more. And then, oh, now I can see. That's for another time. Jesus healed in very unusual ways sometimes. The point is, he healed. And the man had sight. But oh, the unpleasant confrontation that is about to happen. Verses 8 through 13, the neighbors get involved, beginning with verse 8. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. By the way, too, in this chapter, in a couple of places, I don't know if this guy intentionally had a sense of humor or what, but there's a couple of places in here that are just rich. This is one. I can almost picture him. You've got the neighbors all standing around. Oh, there he is. There's the blind guy. Oh, no, no, no. It can't be him. It just looks like him. And he's, hey, guys, it's me. It's me. Look, I'm looking at you. See? You know, it's me. And everybody's trying to figure this out. The neighbors are trying to figure it out. In verse 10, it says, Therefore they said unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Man, no big deal. This is what happened. I'm cool. And the neighbors are sitting there saying, We still don't understand what's happening here. So they decide to take it, go to the Pharisees. After verse 12, it says, They said unto him, Where is this man that healed you? He said, I know not. So they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. Boy, the confrontation's starting to heat up now. There's been a little bit of trouble, a little bit of disputing. Who is this? Can't be him. Must be him. Well, let's go talk to the experts. The Pharisees were the experts. They knew what was going on, especially in realms like this, mystical and uncertain and unusual. Surely they can give us the answer. The thing is, they already had a hatred for Christ, and this wasn't going to help a whole lot. Verse 14, And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon my eyes, and I washed and do see. This is the second time now. And it's going to happen again. It's like this guy keeps saying, all right, listen this time, all right? Man, Jesus, clay, I see. All right, pay attention. Do I have to tell you over and over? And in verse 16, Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. There's your expert opinion. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? The blind man says, Well, he is a prophet. With his limited knowledge at this point, that was the conclusion he was going to come to. There is something about this man that is unusual, that is unique. I'm going to assume there's something godlike about this. He is a prophet. He's a special man of God. Verse 18, But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind, and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. So now in verse 18, we go from the neighbors to getting the Pharisees involved, now finding Mr. and Mrs. Blind Man and having them to come and say, all right, you've known this guy. Tell us what's going on. And this is kind of sad, actually. Beginning in verse 19, they ask them, saying, Is this your son who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? And his parents answered and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. And you can almost hear in their voices the fear. Why would they be afraid? Well, the next verses tell you. Verse 22, These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he, who? Jesus, was Christ, which is what? The Messiah that had been promised through the Old Testament and for whom every devout and holy Jew was looking. If anyone says Jesus is the Messiah, then put that person out of the synagogue. Verse 23, Therefore said his parents, He is of age, ask him. I have in my mind that this was an elderly couple, although we really don't have ages here. Apparently the blind man was of age, presumably an adult, perhaps well into adulthood. It's kind of a sad turn in this passage, where a remarkable miracle of the grace of God was turned by the enemies of Christ to intimidate this innocent older couple. Don't underestimate the viciousness and the fierceness of our enemy to bring discouragement, panic, anxiety, and bitterness in the midst of a difficult situation. These things are not of Christ. They are of our enemy. These parents were turned, therefore, almost against their son. Although I believe that I'm not saying that they were in enmity against him, but they were saying, just keep us out of this. Keep us out of this. So we begin again in the passage, looking in verse 24. So they go to him. They again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. My, how we complicate things. And this man had it nailed. Guys, I don't know what you're fighting about. I just know that I used to be blind and now I can see, and it's because of Jesus. And that's all that matters. What are we fighting about? What are we arguing about? Why do you hate him so much? Why can't you just accept the gracious gift of sight that he has given by his grace? This man is a remarkable new convert. In fact, you could argue, well, I think at this point he's already believing. It gets fine-tuned at the end of the chapter. But he is already saying, I just know I was blind and now I see. Verse 26, the Pharisees don't let up on him. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? And this is great. He answered them, I have told you already. Jesus, clay, spit, eyes, see, okay? He says, didn't you hear me? Oh, wherefore would you hear it again? Would you also want to be his disciples? And can't you see the Pharisees? Ah! You're missing the whole point here, man. We hate him. No, we don't want to be his disciples. We're trying to get you to say something that we can use against him to nail him. As it turned out, not long afterwards, literally. Their hatred became boiling at this point. In verse 28, then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. And then verses 30 through 33 is a remarkable apologetic for Christ. The man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened my eyes. Now, we know that God heareth not sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And there's the conclusion of the matter from this new convert, this novice in things of God, just running circles apologetically around the Pharisees. Well, it didn't matter, because where there was blindness in this man, there is blind hatred in the Pharisees. Verse 34, they answered and said to him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Look down at verse 39 as we look at the last verses of the chapter before we go back to the other transformation. Verse 39, Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye would have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. And in that kind of an odd phraseology, what he is basically saying is, in your pride, you're saying that you have no sin. And by saying that, you're simply proving that you are blind in your sin. In this unpleasant confrontation, a number of things happened. The neighbors were agitated. The Pharisees were infuriated. The parents were intimidated. The blind man was castigated. But ultimately, the Lord was vindicated. The God of grace had brought sight to one who had not had it. And there was no way that the legal lawyers of the day, the Pharisees, could talk their ways out of it. It began with an unfortunate situation, the blind man born blind at birth, an undisputed observation, an unexpected revelation from the lips of Jesus, an unpleasant confrontation as all this came about and everything settled, with the enemies of Christ being even more entrenched in their enmity and the one who had been healed more sure of his grace. This all came about in order that there might be an unforgettable transformation. The physical sight has been returned, that we've already seen. But in verses 35 through 38, there's the spiritual sight that is dealt with. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him." By the way, isn't that precious? A few hours earlier, that couldn't have been said. You have seen him. And it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Oh, it wasn't just physical sight. Spiritual sight was given too. Now let me ask you something. Is it an incredibly glorious thing that this man was saved? Yeah. You're allowed to be shouting Baptist for a minute. Say amen. Sure. Amen. Was it a glorious thing that this man's sight was given back to him? Of course it was. Wasn't it a glorious thing that the Pharisees had a chance to be exposed to the truth? Even though they rejected it, they could never say they weren't told. Isn't it a remarkable thing that in this passage, we have Jesus giving this wonderful declaration of which we are all familiar, "I am the light of the world." Remarkable things that have happened. But hear this. None of these things would have been possible except that a baby had been born blind. And that's the point this morning. As you go through your college education and on into most of you or many of you ministries, as you continue living life, tragedies are going to happen. Difficult circumstances are going to come. Things are going to happen that are going to break your heart. There are times you're going to want to say, "Unfair." And we are so in love with our personal comfort zones that it's hard when something jerks us out of them. But be mindful of this. God may allow a difficult circumstance in your life so that he can display his grace through your circumstances. Even in the most difficult of times, don't become embittered or anxious, afraid, most of all angry at the very one who has saved you. Trust him. Had it not been for a child born blind, we would not have had this incredible account of Scripture. Trust him and see what he does with your tragedies. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we are grateful to you that you teach us that we're not going to escape difficult circumstances. Rather, you may even bring difficult circumstances about so that your grace and works can be seen in us. Thank you for giving us that comfort in which to rest and increase our trust as we walk with you each day. In Jesus' name.